Well, as we've seen in our series regarding spiritual world warfare, God has certainly provided the tools necessary for each Christian to live victoriously over sin in their lives. And certainly we all, when we come into salvation, probably have some sort of baggage, if you will. We have some hang-ups from past decisions. I know I got saved about the age of 20, and you make some decisions in your early life and so forth. Or maybe it was, you know, in some cases the way we were raised, that wasn't necessarily scriptural. And we have these strongholds, these sin tendencies that are sometimes we that control our lives a little bit too much, and we bring those into the Christian life. Or maybe as a Christian we open the doors to the devil and he starts erecting those strongholds. It can happen to the best of any Christian, so to say. But God has given us the tools necessary to be victorious over sin in our lives. And of course, to begin with, we have to have that foundation set in salvation. We have to be certain and secure in the fact that we're a born-again Christian, that we've repented of our sin, we place faith and trust in Christ. That sometimes, some of the reasons, it's not all the time, but sometimes it's just frankly, some people just haven't gotten saved. And it could have been because they didn't understand when they made their profession, they didn't embrace the message, if you will. They did it for an ulterior motive other than wanting to be right with God. There can be a variety of reasons, and there are things such as false professions of faith. We saw verses out of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians that prove that. But from there, once that foundation of salvation is set, we can use the tools God has provided, and we looked at here last time, to conquer the sin strongholds in our lives that hinder us from bringing God glory. Of course, that ought to be the utmost goal of a born-again Christian, is to bring God glory with their life. And I believe we all here desire to magnify Him who gave us life, like we talked about a little bit this morning, both physically and eternally, and not live so hampered and defeated by sinful actions and attitudes. We want to live victoriously. We want to live with joy in our hearts. We want to be used of God. If that's your attitude here tonight, then, you know, I think this series will be a big help to you. But as we continue things tonight, we're going to address another important component. A lot of things we're addressing to begin with throughout this whole process is just laying some foundational understanding so that we can go into eventually the process of victory or defeating strongholds. But tonight we're going to look at a very important component that really affects every one of us here tonight to a certain degree. And that's our worldview, how we perceive the world around us and how we react to the world around us. Because without a proper worldview, it will be hard for somebody to understand and win the battles they face against the wicked one. Here in Proverbs 23, we'll look at one verse, in fact, just half the verse, really. Verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, the way we think affects the person that we are. And the way we think affects the decisions that we make. And we may profess something, but honestly, the reality of what we believe comes out when there's pressure put on it. And tonight, we're going to look at this a little bit more in detail as we talk about the worldview problem. The worldview problem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the principles of the Word of God. I do pray that you'd help me communicate clearly here tonight this issue that we all probably deal with to a certain extent, and that we would correct it if need be, and help us, Father, just to gain more insight so that we can properly and intelligently engage the enemy effectively for victory over him. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, what do I mean by world view? James Sire wrote a book called The Universe Next Door, and he said this about what a world view is. He said, it's a set of presuppositions or assumptions which we hold, whether consciously or subconsciously, about the basic makeup of our world. Again, in other words, it's how we perceive the events of this world and our placement in those events. And how one views what is right and wrong certainly affects decisions one makes and of course is influenced by his or her world view. Again, people may not live what they profess, but they will always live what they believe. Think about that for a moment. People may not live what they profess, but they'll always live what they believe. You know, a lot of people profess certain things and certain credences to the Word of God and say a lot of things that are right spiritually. But sometimes when the rubber meets the road, what they really believe in their heart comes out. And sometimes it's a little bit different than what they actually profess. Sometimes it's significantly different. And that's important to understand. Our text verse, again, communicates that truth. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As somebody, what somebody thinks within here really is who that person is. That's important. You know, I think of the Pharisees to begin with. They professed something, but they practiced much differently than what they professed. Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, Jesus knew what they really believed. Oh, they can say all the flowery things that they want. They can say the proper things to him or whomever. But their heart truly wasn't where their mouth was professing it is. And sometimes we as Christians do the same thing. And, you know, we can say the right things in front of the pastor or in front of the ministry leaders that we know. We can say the right things because we can get the lingo down. It's very easy for Christians, people, to get lingo down. But it's another thing to live out those things that you claim you profess. I think of Peter. Remember Peter? What did he profess? I would never deny you, Lord, even though I would die. I will never forsake you. And all it took was a little maiden girl to get him to collapse. But Peter boasted big. Matthew 26:35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And of course that was a bunch of baloney. They professed something, but they didn't truly believe it. The truth was quite different when, again, the rubber hit the road. When there was actually some testing, if you will, some fire that made them decide, is it really worth, this thing I profess, really worth the cost it's going to cost me at this point? In both cases, what truly came out, or what was truly believed, came out. And that was their worldview. People can say, again, all that they want, but their actions speak louder than words and reflect their true world view. It always comes out when the pressure begins to mount. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Again, you got a lot of people who will profess God. Oh yeah, God's great. God's wonderful. Jesus is love. All this kind of stuff. But when the rubber meets the road, when they're put in position where it's going to cost them something, but it's going to cost them maybe a little ridicule, it might even in some cases cost their job, or it might cost them something, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, this isn't worth the cost. And it says that their worldview isn't what they profess. They're living a lie in many cases. Our worldview is always brought to light when we are faced with pressure. And for some, that pressure is as light as a feather. And God help you if that's the way it is. That says you need some spiritual growth. You need to strengthen. You need to allow that rooting system, if you will, to get deeper so that you can thicken spiritually. And it's sad when somebody's been saved for any length of time and that's all they have, you know, they're very meager. And sometimes they don't even realize it until they start getting around real Bible-believing Christians who have grown, and they realize, whoa, I've got a little ways to go. Now, we all have little ways to go, but some are a little bit further down the line than others. It's because they've gotten themselves rooted and grounded in the things of the Lord, in Scripture. They hear the preaching of the Word of God. They apply it. They spend time in the Word of God. And they study and they memorize. And they spend time in prayer. And they get those roots down deep. Because what you are in your root system will appear eventually in your outward. What people see. And what we really believe comes out when that pressure comes. And God help us if it comes out when that pressure is so light. So the whole point of this is this. In order to change the way a person truly lives, you must change the way a person believes about the world around them. That's the critical point of all this. That is quite necessary for us who have grown up in a Western culture. because most of us here have grown up in a Western culture, or a culture that has been influenced to a certain degree by the West. And when I say the West, I'm talking about the Western Hemisphere. Of course, you've got the East, where you have primarily Asia and so forth. But the West would be like Europe and here North America and even parts of South America and so forth. We have a different culture, or we have a similar culture in a variety of ways. And because our worldview, the worldview that we've grown up with, we might be surprised just a little bit that it's actually tainted. No, we've got Christianity, we've had it for years. Blah, blah, blah. But there's been some things that have plugged into our Christianity that are not spiritually correct, that are not biblically correct. And when dealing with matters regarding the realm of angels and demons, if you will, and their activity in the material world, we need to correct our worldview about it. And we'll talk about that here tonight. You know, today, in this world, we're going to look at really three prominent worldviews that impact the choices people make. And this is important, too, because if you want to minister to people, you've got to understand the way they think. That's one of the biggest keys when you're trying to give the gospel, because, you know, people think differently. Some people are like, how could they do some of those things that they do in some of these countries and think it's okay? You know what? They look at us and say the same thing. Our way is right because we're more advanced. Well, yeah, we've learned how to be more advanced in the way we sin. I know that much. We're really good at that. We have white collar crimes now, and you have other. You know, it's just ridiculous. We've sophisticated our sin. We've put new names on it, like I talked about this morning. You know, pro choice. You know, we put new names on it to dullify our sins, but really they're not much different. We've just got more ability to do it. But if you want to help people, you've got to be able to understand how they think. And the Western world thinks a lot differently than the Eastern world, significantly, especially the further east you get into Asia and those types of countries. And in Africa, they have their own way of thinking and doing things. And even different countries in places like Europe and even... Yeah, there may be some similarities that we'll talk about tonight, but even, you know, they approach things differently. And you've got to be able to understand a little bit how people think in order to help them. And tonight we're gonna look at it, I guess what you would call more of a broad level view of worldviews that impact the way people think in our world. One of the first worldview that people have in this world, and it's actually surprisingly probably the biggest one in the world, the most widely held one, is one of animism. Animism. And sometimes you hear a missionary speak that term, animism, and I've heard it before and so forth. It describes the way people worship and think, and it's actually the most widely held worldview. Now, we live in America, and we don't think of it as we're going to talk about here in a moment, but there is that influx that has coming into this country, but it's not prominent by any means. You go to some of the Eastern countries, in Southeast Asia, and in other parts of the world, you're going to see a lot more of this. I've seen it in action, if you will, and I'll talk about that more in a moment. But it's a belief system held amongst primarily tribal-type societies. It's what you would call the folk-level practice, even of most adherents to what we would call world religions, religions outside of Christianity for the most part. Buddhism, Islam, Shintoism, Hinduism, and so forth. It is the folk level practice of those types of religions. You know, if you were to go to Thailand today, I've been there a few times, and they practice a derivative of Buddhism called Theravada Buddhism. And, of course, it holds a lot of the doctrines of Buddhism and so forth, but there is something that they add to it that is not part of general Buddhism that you would find in other countries. And they have they have this belief in spirits that take place, and that's part of the animism, that these spirits take place. And you'll go outside of a Thai household throughout the country, and you'll see these little spirit houses. And they put little offerings on there, and they burn incense to them. Now, that's not really Buddhism. Buddhism isn't linked there. But where did they pick that up? It was from their tribal societies back in the year, and they've just mix that together with their Buddhism. You see that happen in a lot of different countries as people have adapted some of those world religions to fit the spirit, to fit the animistic ways of their original tribal societies. And there's just a mixture. And they don't like to hear that, but there's some truth to that. Now there is some of that, of course, practiced to a certain degree in our Western societies we might be a little bit surprised with. There's certainly an influx of it coming at a greater rate in this country through the New Age movement and so forth, which really puts a lot of emphasis on spirit guides and things on that nature. And you know, you've got your yoga and you've got your different meditation type exercises that people are getting from those Eastern style religions and so forth that are bringing in that kind of stuff. But it's all based upon animism. This viewpoint often includes a belief in a high god, not all the time, but just a high god, if you will, kind of an overruling god. But this god, if you will, does not play a very significant part in the world today. In other words, God created everything, but just kind of leaves it alone to itself. Now, of course, that's contrary to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is much different. The God of the Bible is intimately involved in His creation. He knows the very hairs of the number of hairs on the top of our head. He knows every little detail about our lives. And He's very much intricately involved in the processes and the things that take place. Psalm 139, verse 2, the psalmist writes, "Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off." We have a God who is very, very intimately involved, wants a relationship with each and every individual here tonight, and desires it with every person. He's not aloof. He's not standoffish. He's anything but that. In fact, he got his hands dirty when he came down to Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago and died for the sins of the world to make a way in which people can be right with Him. He is extremely involved. Of course, animistic gods, if you will, the high god of animistic beliefs, isn't like that. Now, some other major beliefs included with animism is this. Number one, that the world, whether it's the animal world, the vegetable world, the mineral world, however you want to put it, is pervaded with an impersonal spiritual power often referred to as mana. It's just an impersonal spiritual power, and this power is not that of a living being and is immoral. In other words, it doesn't have any right or wrong. It's just there's just a spirit there, if you will. And of course, it's controlled by man. It's something that man controls himself. Also, there are, besides those impersonal spiritual powers, if you will, there are also personal spirits of many kinds which inhabit our world and control or affect most aspects of human, animal, and plant life. When I was in Thailand, we went to some of the markets there, and I like going to those markets. You can kind of dicker with them a little bit, and the dollar at the time was really strong against the baht, and you could buy a lot of things real dirt cheap. And I always like to kind of negotiate. It's kind of fun over in different parts of the world. And I remember it was the opening of the market had just opened up, and I got a real good deal out of this lady and so forth. And bought something, and as I was walking away, she was doing something all over the little spot she had. I think if I remember right, she had the money where she was just kind of, it was almost like she was blessing it and seeking the Spirit's help, either for more transactions or better deals on her end. I don't know, but the point is they go around and do that kind of stuff seeking for good fortune, if you will, from these different spirit beings. Of course, their values are defined in terms of maintaining right relationships with that spirit world. You remember I talked about in Thailand they have these spirit houses. And you'll go there and you will literally find food offerings, things they've cooked up, that they will sit there on top of this little, I call it a glorified birdhouse. That's what it looks like. And some of them are pretty fancy. There was a place we were driving along, and I swear there were hundreds of these things that were positioned on the hillside, and people would drive by and honk as they passed by, seeking good fortune as they made the treacherous trek through the Thai mountainside there on the roads. And honestly, I have a picture of them, and there are just, I mean, hundreds of them, if not over 1,000 of these glorified birdhouses, if you will. But people are all over the place honking and doing those things. I've seen them bow down to these spirit houses, and to them it's very real. And if they are out of sorts with the spirit world, those spirits, they're concerned about it, extremely concerned about it. I mean, they don't take this lightly. And they're literally afraid of upsetting the spirits. I was reading about a missionary who was in China. He was amongst the tribal groups there. And people got saved, and in some of these tribal groups, they would come back and they'd say, the spirits are not happy with us. They're not happy with the decisions going on here. And I mean, literally, in some cases, in some of these places that are under strong demonic grips, they literally physically attack people. So I'm like, ooh, that sounds gross. Yeah, we don't see it as much, but it's going that way in our country. But over in some of those other countries, I tell you something, this is very, very real. And people are definitely afraid of upsetting those spirits. That's the type of world they live in. Of course, there are specialists in dealing with the spirit world. You've heard of shamans and medicine men and things like witch doctors. They are involved in the communication with these spirits, if you will. Now, if you know the Bible, again, you can kind of begin to picture, you know what's going on here. It's the work of Satan's demons going on is what it is. But that's the way much of our world actually believes, particularly in the eastern side of our world, but also amongst even the tribal groups that were around, you know, before European settlers came here. You know, they talk about the Great Spirit and all the spirits. And if you've ever been around somebody who's a Native American who goes back and worships according to his tribal ancestors and so forth, that's all animism. That's all that it's about. And this worldview, again, greatly affects how people operate in those worlds, if you will, and certainly to the areas in which it spreads. That's the mentality. That's the idea behind all that. And we can say, oh, that's just so primitive. But, you know, like I said, we are just a little bit more sophisticated. Sometimes we look down on those types of things. But in the sense of, you know, we're just a little bit more sophisticated. We don't think like that. Well, we've gone in a different direction here in our Western culture as we talk about the Western worldview. Now, just to clarify, there really isn't one set Western worldview, but what I'm talking about here tonight is really typically held by most Western Christians, if you will, those who would claim to be a Christian or have Christian inklings, if you will. And this view is simply this, that there are two functioning realms. And some of you are saying, yeah, that's right. I'll tell you in a little bit it's not correct. But the two functioning realms are the natural and the supernatural. And that's the way we think. Supernatural contains all the spirit beings, both good and bad, while the natural realm is where we all exist here. And the natural realm is run by scientific laws and is seldom, if ever, directly affected by spirit beings, if you will. It's assumed that science and religion can be kept entirely separate. This sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Questions pop up with this viewpoint. Are we dealing with a scientific question? Are we dealing with a religious question? Are we dealing a spiritual problem or a psychological problem? Is it a demon or is it flesh? Is it sacred or is it secular? It says that there is the idea behind the general Western worldview is this, is that there is really not much interaction between the two worlds except on an occasional miracle between the supernatural and natural. Oh yeah, we believe in God. We believe there's angels. We believe there's even a devil. But the interaction between the two worlds, the current world in which we live and the supernatural, really doesn't happen all that much. And if it does, the occasional miracle, we are quick to rationalize it into a natural occurrence. In other words, we try to explain it by rational means, if you will. That's Western rationalism and naturalism. In other words, things happen because of a rational, natural reason. Nothing supernatural. Even though it might even appear that way. That's the way we think. And the two worlds don't interact. And there's kind of an excluded middle part. There's a barrier in between. Again, we want to explain everything through logic minus supernatural aspects. See, how do you know if you've been affected by that? Well, one test is prayer and spiritual exercises based on the Bible. Is that your last resort or is that your first resort? Do we struggle to incorporate them? I see what you say about prayer, but you know what? I've got to go figure it out some other way, and we don't really take that seriously. Why? Because we just don't really believe the supernatural interacts with the natural all that much. Can you see where unbelief comes to be part of this real quick? Is there any reason why our Christianity is secularizing at an alarming rate? Churches have no problem accepting some of the things that are minus faith or don't line up with Scripture. People do as well. You know, we profess that God can do anything, but don't really believe it in actions when push comes to shove and try to make things happen ourselves, even to the point of compromising what we claim to believe. Again, that's the Western mindset, because we just don't think that the natural and the supernatural interact at all. And it's proven by how valuable we think the supernatural is. And that's shown through our prayer life. It's shown by our faith. You know, God leads you to do something. I can't figure out how I'm going to afford it. I can't figure out how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to do that. Unless I can figure it all out, that's the only way I'm going to do it. Well, that's not the way God works. God works by steps of faith and His leading and so forth. And it doesn't matter if you don't have the resources to begin with, God can do it. But again, there's no belief that the supernatural interacts with the natural. That's the general Western mindset. This is one of the reasons unbelief, even in Christian circles, is such a besetting sin, and it makes us ineffective today spiritually, because in order to see God work, you have to be willing to understand that the supernatural does impact the natural world. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There must be a belief that there is some interaction, a lot more than what we give credence to. But the worldview that I'm talking about here is invalid, and those questions I mentioned a moment ago are invalid as well. And if we've been through Western-style education and reared in Western and influenced by the Western-style mentality, it is affected the way we view things in this world. Again, how can you tell? How do you respond to biblical solutions to your problems and issues? How much do you grasp God's promises by faith to deal with those types of things? How quick are we to look to other things and other resources contrary to the Word of God itself and to just simple prayer? Thinking, yeah, I'm praying about it, but you know, I don't know if it's really going to happen or not. Again, how we respond and how we act proves how much we hold on to that faulty worldview. Remember, you act according to the way you truly believe, not what you profess. Is the biblical solutions the first thing you do, or is it the last thing, or is it just lip service? It'll prove how much of the worldview, the Western worldview, you might have. Well, thirdly, let's talk about the biblical worldview. What is that? Well, as a Christian, we should, of course, view things from a biblical point of view. It amazes me that there's churches that do not even believe the Scriptures are inerrant. It amazes me that you have churches that meet Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and don't even preach the Word of God. And they call themselves Christians. Because to me, a Christian is to be Christ-like. A Christian is to believe the Bible. And the Bible should be the final authority in everything he or she does. That doesn't make any... It makes no sense. But if we are Christians, then we should desire to view things from a biblical perspective. And not through our culture or even our experience. Sometimes our experiences may not always be as biblical as we think. Now, in the Christian, or the biblical worldview, I should say, there's actually three functioning realms. Three. God is his own realm. The angels, both the holy and fallen. And people and things. Now, you can subdivide the third realm, the people and things, into organic, inorganic, and so forth. But it's not necessary for the sake of what we're talking about. But the God of heaven is the only occupant of the realm of God, obviously. Because he sits sovereign over all creation. Okay? That's important to understand. He is the sovereign God over everything. He's in a class all by himself. Psalm 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. He's in a realm all by himself. Of course, Satan desires to inhabit that realm as an equal with God. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan's goal at his rebellion. That's been his goal ever since, is to be higher than God, or to be equal with God, if you will. But of course, he is not there, and he never will be. Nobody can replace the sovereign God of heaven. He's in a realm all by himself. The second realm, if you will, is the angelic realm. And this realm is highly populated and very, very active. There's, in fact, over 300 references in Scripture to angels. According to the Bible, they are limitless. There are an innumerable amount of angels. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." These angels, the heavenly ones, are holy. They do not sin, and they are servants with several functions. We just mentioned some of them quickly. Of course, they minister; they're ministering and agents of God. They lead in worship of God. You could look at I believe it's the seraphim, or that fly around the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and so forth. They minister to God and so forth, and minister to Christ. You see that in the New Testament. Of course, they are ministering to the New Testament saints. They are ministering to us now. They are our guardian angels, if you will. You can look at Hebrews chapter 1 that talks about those angels that minister to us. On the flip side, too, there are the demonic angels who followed Satan in the rebellion. One third of heaven's angels, according to Revelation chapter 12, follows Satan in his rebellion against God. And they have transformed into what we know to be the demons, or the evil spirits, if you will. And yes, they do exist. The Bible makes lots of references to that. We can't deny it. Though we don't want to believe it, and it sounds kind of weird, if the Scripture says it, we take it and we run with it, because that's what it says. Now, some people say, well, those things happened back in those days. It don't happen today in our sophisticated culture. Well, that's ridiculous. You know, we live right now, I mentioned this before, that this Twin Cities area is known as Paganistan amongst the Wiccans, because there's a high concentration of pagan worship that goes on here. When you talk about pagan worship, idolatry, if you will, the Bible talks about idolatry is that you are connected with worshiping evil spirits, demons, if you will. So we do have that, and they are at work. Now, Satan cannot get at God. He can't get at God's into God's realm because he's not God. So instead, he attacks God's children. And he also blinds the unsaved to rob God of the glory he deserves from these people getting saved. That's his major goal. The devil does all that he can through his demonic angels to disrupt and pervert God's creation, robbing God of the glory deserving of his name. And that's where the spiritual war takes place that affects all three realms, actually. Daniel 10, verse 13. Here Daniel had prayed and asked for some information from God. God dispatched the angel, but the angel was withstood within the angelic realm by the prince of Persia. It says here, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is the angel talking. And 1 in 20 days, but lo, Michael, who is an archangel, the guardian of the children of Israel, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Who are the kings of Persia? The demonic beings that were over the country of Persia at that time. And there was a battle that took place, and this angel was held up for 21 days while Daniel fasted and prayed, and eventually was got out of the battle, if you will. And if you read on in that passage, he's going to return to help fight against them continually. That's where the tug of war takes place a lot of times. The Western rationalistic worldview doesn't understand or give this realm any credence. It's often again referred to as the forgotten middle. People don't think that it actually takes place. As a result, they make improper assumptions and try to designate improper solutions to solve problems, and then people get frustrated why they don't work. Now, sometimes there are things that are clearly physical. You know, you break your leg, you go to the doctor, you get a cast on, and you pray that God helps you heal. There's nothing, yeah. You know, there's some people that say, we're just going to pray if some kid's sick or whatever, and you've probably seen those stories. They love to trump these types of stories on the news. But, you know, some kid's got cancer or whatever, and we're just going to pray that God will work. Yeah, pray, but, you know, it's okay to go to the doctor. There are some things that are obviously very physical, but there are some things that are obviously very spiritual. Bitterness, anger, fear, those types of things. Those are spiritual issues. And of course you go to the Word of God and get godly counsel and to help you deal with those. But sometimes it's in between. In other words, a doctor can observe physical problems but can't find a physical reason for the problems. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. They prescribe this, they prescribe that, but they can't figure it out. The Western viewpoint can't figure that out because in their mindset there is no middle realm of angels, because there's no interaction between what they would call the supernatural and the natural. There's very little that goes on. There is no middle realm, if you will. But you look in Scripture, there's a portion of the healings that are actually what we would maybe call deliverance. They were people who had a physical ailment, but it was because of a spiritual reason behind it. Luke 13, verse 11 and 16 talk about this. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And ought not this woman, of course Jesus talking to the Pharisees, rebuking them, but the point is this, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom, notice, Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day. This lady was bowed down together. In other words, she was stuck. And she walked kind of like a hunchback, if you will. And according to this, and there's other passages in there, these physical ailments were actually caused by satanic movement in this lady's life. You know, Paul had it. He had his thorn in the flesh, remember? And it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him, the Bible says. So, the point I'm getting at is this. There is an intermixing of the realms. The physical realm and the angelic realm, if you will. Of course, God is sovereign over it all. There is an interaction. And from a biblical perspective, all three affect one another. That's why things like psychology ignores that we are spiritual beings affected by spiritual activity. You know, it couldn't be that. It's got to be that id or whatever it was that Sigmund Freud came up with. And it's amazing some of the things that they developed. You read some of those things, and a lot of it's geared towards, at least some of the things I've read in the past when I had college classes on it, is all directed upon the sexual desires of man. That's what Freud, a lot of his was based on. And a lot of those guys were big time atheists. That's what the world of psychology is based off of. They ignore completely the fact that there is a spiritual realm, if you will, and you have God, and then you have the angelic realm that interact and work and affect this realm and influence this realm for both good and bad, and these things can happen. So having a proper worldview based on the scriptures helps us understand that we are dealing with more than what our Western mindset may be telling us. And sometimes people struggle with things, fears and anxieties and frustrations and strongholds emotionally, and sometimes it affects them physically, but if they would get some of that stuff out, they could see an improvement on the way they feel. And they'd be surprised, you'd be surprised how some things really do affect. And we'll get into that more, but I had to address this because, again, we've got to understand we're not distinct here. There is an interaction that takes place through that angelic realm. And we've got to learn how, and as the series moves on, we're going to learn to deal with some of that takes place, because there is an invisible war that's going on that we can't even see here. But we know about it because of the scriptures revealing it to us. And it does have an impact on us. I'll guarantee you, the devil fights. And his angelic beings are there causing you issues and sitting on your shoulder and putting thoughts into your mind that are wicked and wrong. You can have a time of prayer, and all of a sudden some kind of thought comes in your mind, and like, where did that come from? It's that angelic realm that's fighting against your prayer life. That's what it is. And when we have a proper biblical worldview, puts some of that stuff in perspective better, and then we can start addressing some of that stuff in a better way. Amen?